Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. One of the very best books, if not the best book, on the New Age movement is Dr. John Newport's book, The New Age Movement and the Biblical Worldview, Conflict and Dialogue. Dr. Newport's outstanding book examines almost every phase of the New Age movement, from acupuncture to yoga. Dr. Newport is Distinguished Professor Emeritus of Philosophy of Religion at Southwestern Baptist Seminary, Fort Worth, Texas. His book of more than 600 pages has been of tremendous help to me, and I am grateful for the enormous amount of research he has done. In my judgment, no one can read Dr. Newport's book understandingly and still embrace the pagan beliefs and practices of the New Age movement. However, I do have one serious problem with Dr. Newport's book. He advocates what Calvinists call salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. Please listen to just one brief sentence from Dr. Newport's book. Throughout Scripture, God loves, gives, and forgives unconditionally, no strings attached. Page 404. God does love unconditionally, and sometimes, but not always, gives unconditionally. But does He forgive unconditionally? If He does, why do the Scriptures, both Old Testament and New, outline conditions for God's forgiveness? Please listen carefully to these verses from Isaiah and decide if God's forgiveness is unconditional. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Isaiah 1:19-20. One of America's greatest Hebrew scholars was the late Dr. Edward Young, professor of Old Testament at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. Dr. Young was a Calvinist and wrote a 3-volume set of commentaries on Isaiah. Please listen to his comments on the expression, "if you be willing and obedient." After the announcement that there may be forgiveness of sins, the Lord places before the nation the choice between blessing and cursing, a choice which He had set before it by Moses, Deuteronomy 28. Will God accept a mere willingness in place of obedience? The two verbs, willing and hearken, belong together. For the hearing is one to be accomplished by obedience. Volume 1, pages 77 and 78. Dr. Young denies that the Jews could accomplish these blessings on their own, and I wholeheartedly agree. But their forgiveness was not unconditional, if we can rely on what Isaiah wrote. If forgiveness is unconditional, why does the prophet Amos continually emphasize repentance on the part of the Israelites? The Jews had committed grievous sins and were heading toward captivity in Babylon. The Lord did all He could to get the Jews to turn away from their stubbornness and return to Him. Please listen to Amos as he conveys the Lord's word to the Israelites. "I have smitten you with mildew and blasting, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils, and you have not returned unto me, says the Lord." Amos 4:9-10. Does any of this sound to you as if forgiveness was unconditional? If God forgives unconditionally, the Jews did not have to return to Him. Otherwise, their forgiveness would not have been unconditional. The 8th century prophet Micah had many of the same concerns we find in Isaiah and in Amos. He asked the Jewish people, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, and with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Before I read the Lord's answer to these questions, I need to ask you, was Micah teaching that forgiveness is unconditional? Was there nothing he had to do for his transgressions, for the sin of his soul? The prophet provides an unforgettable answer. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but that you do justly, and love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Micah 6, 6-8. Would Micah have used the word require if God does not require anything of man? That, as you can plainly see, is not unconditional forgiveness. We can profit greatly by reading and studying these Old Testament examples. But our concern today is to learn what the New Testament teaches on the matter of salvation. Does the New Testament teach unconditional forgiveness? If men are forgiven unconditionally, why do we need the New Testament or the Old? Unconditional forgiveness means we do not have to believe anything, obey any precepts. If we have to do anything, then forgiveness is conditional. That is conditioned on our obedience. But is that really what the New Testament teaches? Mark's record of the Lord's Great Commission reads as follows. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. Mark 16:15 and 16. Is Jesus saying that faith and baptism are conditions for being saved? How can there be any doubt about what Jesus was teaching? If forgiveness is unconditional, why did Jesus mention faith and baptism? Incidentally, most Calvinists will argue that faith is a condition, but they reject baptism as a condition. Since Jesus bound faith and baptism, who are we to separate them? They are both conditions of being forgiven. On the day of Pentecost, Peter does not mention faith as a condition for receiving the remission of sins, but he does demand repentance and baptism. There is a very good reason for Peter's not commanding the Jews to believe. They already believed, or they would not have asked Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:37. It would be superfluous to command men to believe if they already believed. So Peter commanded the Jews, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. According to Peter's inspired instructions, what conditions did the Jews on Pentecost have to meet to enjoy the remission of sins? It ought to be obvious they had to repent, but is it not just as obvious they also had to be baptized? Are not repentance and baptism conditions of forgiveness? How anyone can overlook this conclusion baffles me. The language simply will not permit any other interpretation. One rule of interpretation all must follow, if they are going to be honest with the biblical text, is to take all that the Scriptures say about any topic. For example, if one wants to understand the full biblical message about faith, he cannot read one passage, like Acts 16:31, and conclude that this is all the Bible teaches about faith. In that verse, Paul commanded the Philippian jailer to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would be saved. Calvinists often quote that verse as if that is all the Bible says about faith. But Hebrews 11 and James 2 must be studied carefully if one is concerned about knowing the full will of God. I will use just one example from Hebrews 11 to show how faith must operate to save the believer. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Hebrews 11:8. Did you notice the main clause in that sentence? By faith, Abraham obeyed. Is it your understanding that Abraham would have been called the father of the faithful and the friend of God if he had not obeyed? Was obedience a condition of being acceptable with God? Would we be using Abraham as an example of faith if he had not obeyed the Lord? All the other examples in Hebrews 11 have a bearing on the conditions which men must meet to be approved of God. Oddly enough, Dr. John MacArthur, Jr., one of America's most influential evangelical writers, shows in his book, The Second Coming, Signs of Christ's Return and the End of the Age, that he is illogical in teaching the doctrine of faith only and unconditional salvation. He says, "We simply lay hold of redemption by faith. Righteousness is imputed to them. It is a righteousness that they have not earned for themselves by any means. It is credited to their account by faith alone." Page 193. Dr. MacArthur has a heading in one of the chapters which reads, "What We Must Do While We Wait for Christ." Page 194. Does he not see inconsistency of speaking about faith alone and then discussing what we must do while we wait for Christ? If there are no conditions for forgiveness, then there is no logic in preaching on what we must do. Faith alone means we are not required to do anything. Every student of the Word knows that faith alone is dead. James asked his readers, "But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." James 2:20-24. The word dead in this verse is arge, which means barren, fruitless. A different word for dead is used in verse 17. The word there is nekra, and refers to a dead body. Faith without works is dead in both senses. It is dead, that is, without life, and it is barren. Can that kind of faith save? In James 2, faith and works are conditions of having God's continuing blessings. Since Dr. MacArthur uses the word must in his book, The Second Coming, I want to show from the book of Acts that the word must involves conditions. When Saul of Tarsus asked the Lord, "What wilt thou have me to do?" why did the Lord not tell him, "Salvation is unconditional. There is nothing you can do"? That is not what our Lord said. He instructed Saul to go into the city, and there it would be told him what he had to do. Acts 9:6. If Saul were required to do anything, then forgiveness was not unconditional. The condition he had to meet would be revealed to him when he arrived in the city of Damascus. God sent a preacher to tell Saul what he had to do. And what did the preacher say to Saul? "And why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. Ananias did not tell Saul to believe. He already believed. He did not tell him to repent. It was obvious that Saul was penitent. The only condition Ananias mentioned was baptism. But he really did not mean Saul had to be baptized, did he? Are you willing to ignore the word of Almighty God and refuse to be baptized for the remission of sins? Will you take a chance on not following the Scriptures? Please remember the heading in one section of Dr. MacArthur's book, "What We Must Do While We Wait for Christ." That is a great topic, and one we need to examine. Dr. MacArthur lists the following activities in which Christians must engage while they wait for our Lord to come back. Worship, fellowship and encouragement, evangelism and discipleship, prayer, Bible study, and ministry to others. Pages 194 and 195. I have absolutely no problem with these recommendations. Do you? Are these not the kinds of works in which Christians should engage? If they are, then we are not saved by faith alone. Would that not make these activities conditions of our salvation? Or are they mere suggestions? Please listen carefully as I read to you 2 Peter 1, 5-11. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is adding the Christian graces a matter of expediency, or is it required? What if one does not add them? Listen again. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. The two verbs in this verse, according to Dr. A.T. Robertson, are circumstantial or conditional participles. Verse 10 says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. The word do, literally doing, is also a present active circumstantial or conditional participle. Would it be correct to say, if you do not do these things, you have already fallen? Will an entrance into the everlasting kingdom be provided if we do not add the Christian graces? If they will not, then salvation is conditional. That is, conditioned on our doing the will of God. Bowracki's commentary on the epistles of James, Peter, and Jude offers these thoughts on the passage I read to you from 2 Peter. The believers are therefore to bear fruits worthy of the gifts received. 2 Peter 1:8. In so doing, they will attain to a real knowledge of Jesus Christ as well as fellowship with Him. If, on the other hand, the Christian is indifferent to the improvement of these virtues in life, verse 9, he is blind, short-sighted, and forgetful. In such a case, it is impossible to boast of knowledge and vision, as some teachers of heresy are trying to do. Page 154. Matthew 25 pictures Jesus at the end of the age as sitting on the throne of his judgment. On that occasion, he will separate the righteous and the unrighteous, as a shepherd separates his goats from the sheep. The king shall say to the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Matthew 25:34-36. The righteous seemed to be surprised at what the Lord said to them. They asked him, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? And then shall the king answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. Matthew 25:37-40. do you get the impression from these verses that doing good works for those in need is one option among many for Christians? Or does our salvation depend on our obeying the commands of our Lord? If you have any doubt about the biblical answer, read verses 40 through 44. Jesus will say to those who did not help the ones in need, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me." But is that really serious, or do we just miss some of our reward? Jesus said, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." Matthew 25:45-46. The righteous, that is, those who have obeyed our Lord, will go away into life eternal. No one should have any difficulty understanding that obeying our Lord's command is God's will for our lives. None of this means that any human being can do so much good that God will be indebted to him. But that is a far cry from denying all conditions for being saved and keeping saved. "If you do these things," Peter said, "you shall never fall. If you do not do them, you have already fallen." When a member of the church rebels against the truth of the gospel, will God forgive him unconditionally? If he will, why do Bible writers constantly urge the negligent, the indifferent, and the immoral to repent? Paul commanded the church at Corinth to deliver the incestuous brother to Satan. He knew that might be the only way the erring brother's soul could be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5:4. Do you believe the church at Corinth could forgive the immoral man in 1 Corinthians 5 if he did not repent? Would God forgive him unconditionally? If he would, why did Paul not do so without having to expose his sin to the church and to the world? The book of Revelation provides us with 7 letters to 7 churches in Asia Minor. The church at Ephesus had many admirable qualities. They labored to the point of exhaustion. They had endured the temptations and trials of life and remained steadfast. They could not carry the burden of ungodly members, and they had, for the Lord's sake, labored and had not fainted. Revelation 2:2-3. But they had a problem. They had left their first love. Revelation 2:4. If there are no conditions for our Lord's forgiving sinners, why does our Lord bother to tell the Ephesians to repent or else? These are his very words. "Remember therefore from whence you have fallen and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except you repent." Revelation 2:5. Can you find unconditional forgiveness in this admonition? Remember that it is the Lord speaking. Surely he knows if he will unconditionally forgive sinners. There is not even a hint in this chapter that he will do so. The church at Smyrna had some very serious problems. The Lord said to them, "I have a few things against you, because you have there them who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. So you have also some who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Revelation 2:14-15. Please remember that the people to whom this letter was addressed were members of the body of Christ. Did they have to meet any conditions before they would be forgiven? The Lord himself commanded the Smyrnaeans, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Revelation 2:16. Neither alien sinners nor erring church members are forgiven unconditionally. They have to obey whatever conditions the Lord himself establishes. A woman at Thyatira had caused great heartaches in the church. The Lord referred to her as Jezebel, but it is unlikely that that was her real name. She was a daughter, figuratively speaking, of the infamous Jezebel of the Old Testament. She called herself a prophetess. She taught and seduced God's servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Revelation 2:20. Were she and her followers in danger of being lost? The Lord said, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them who commit fornication with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Revelation 2:21-22. Forgiveness for both Jezebel and her followers was contingent on their meeting the condition God Himself had given, that is, that they repent of their sins. I do not know if they repented, but if they did not, were they forgiven in spite of their failing to meet the Lord's conditions? My friends, you know they were not, unless the Lord did not mean what He said. Is anyone willing to accuse our Lord of not meaning what He said? Every Bible student knows that the church at Laodicea was lukewarm. The members at Laodicea boasted of their worldly accomplishments, but they were actually wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Revelation 3:17. The next verse lays down conditions the Laodiceans had to meet if they were going to be forgiven. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Revelation 3:18. Was the Lord making suggestions for the Laodiceans, or was He establishing conditions they had to meet? If you have even the slightest doubt, please listen to the following verse. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Revelation 3:19. How can anyone doubt that the Laodiceans had to repent if they wanted to be forgiven? Dr. Norman Geisler, one of the leading evangelical theologians of our generation and a very prolific writer, has written a new book on the topic, Chosen But Free, A Balanced View of Divine Election. He affirms that God wills the salvation of all persons conditionally. Page 94. He quotes from Acts 7:51, where Stephen accused the Jews of deliberately rejecting the Holy Spirit. He also quotes these words from Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone them who are sent unto you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you were unwilling. Is being willing to turn to the Savior one of the conditions of forgiveness? My friends, if you have not obeyed the gospel, will you not do it today? Do not be misled by preachers who tell you there are no conditions for salvation. Read the scriptures for yourself, and then obey our Lord. Thank you for listening, and may God continue to bless you.